last time we were together, this is 3 weeks ago now, we were talking about or seeing how Jesus had called his disciples and how he had drawn them to himself and how he had drawn away and he had prayed and the Lord laid on his heart the people that needed to come under his authority. It's interesting how God calls people even when people aren't looking for him. Nathanael under a tree and the Lord spoke to him. Or the Lord found him there. I saw you under the tree. Peter and John fishing. And he walks by and he calls him. A couple of John the Baptizer's disciples. And as John the Baptizer says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And two of his disciples followed after Jesus just to see where Jesus was living. So it's just a few days after he had called his people together, and he had called them, and they were walking with him, and Jesus was invited, him and his family, to a wedding feast. Even now as I think about that, because we just had a wedding last weekend, and the preparation that goes into that, making sure all the things are in the right order, and how pressing it must be, or it is, and then when the pastor goes off on his own little rant and misses half the ceremony, that's what happened. But we ended up catching it in at the end. Amen. So it was verse 1 of chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So there you have it, just real simple, that setting the scene. The bride and groom had been espoused to each other and they came. And that great day arrived. And they're there and all the things are put up, the decorations are hanging and all the fancies are there and the food's laid out. And the guests start arriving and Jesus being one of them. And now remember, Jesus had done no miracles up until this time. All that he had really done is just speak. He had talked to some disciples, just some regular fisher guys. He said, "Listen, would you follow me?" And immediately they dropped their nets. 3 days after those things happened, just 3 days, he's called to this wedding feast. And he comes, and I'm sure, like any people, he was just there to enjoy the celebration. Right? I don't know that he knew what he was going to do next, because we'll find out shortly his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for everything to lay into place. But he was there, and there was a need that arose. in our situation, they ran out of chicken. Amen. That's what happened here, right? We ran out of chicken. But when Jesus was there, they had run out of wine. They had not enough to meet the need of the time. Isn't that when Jesus normally shows up most prevalent in our lives? When we don't have enough to meet the need at the moment. When we think that we have everything in order, we believe that we have everything squared away and laid out properly. And then all of a sudden you come short in something. That's happened in my life over and over. That happened in my life today. Let's see where Jesus brings the wine. Often in the process of time, as we think we have everything that we need for the moments that are happening, that are coming up, we have enough of everything. And then something happens. Something unexpected, and it just pops into your life. Amen? I know I've had that several times in my life. You think you've got things in the way, in the order, and all of your stuff is just the way it needs to be, and then bam! You run out. You just don't have enough to meet the need for the moment. There's more month than there is money. There's more want than there is provision. Well, this is what happened to Jesus there in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee. And when they wanted wine, even thinking in that one sentence, they wanted something. They were in great need. And not that people need wine, but in a marriage feast, that's a pretty important thing. Right? And especially then. If you run out of wine or you run out of something, that throws an image on the ones who are providing the things for the feast, whether it be the person who is providing the wine or for the parents of the bride, that they were supposed to have enough, right? And then you run out. What an embarrassment that would have been. What an embarrassment it must have been to those people that were there. There was a large crowd. We don't know how many, so let's just throw a number out there. There were 50 people, give or take. May have been more, may have been less. Don't know. All I know is that there's Jesus, his disciples, and Mary, and the bride and groom.
How was the water supply back then?
How's the water supply?
No, did they have drinkable water reasonable, you think?
Or yes, I think so.
Okay.
I wasn't there, but they didn't drink wine all the time, so they had to have pretty reasonable water. I don't know if they had a distillery where they could boil polluted water and make it clean. So I would have to guess, you know. They have water just for regular drinking and things of that sort. So I would imagine that the water would have been okay. I'm sure that they had wells. Jacob's well isn't far from there. And, you know, when Abraham went through, he dug several wells in the area. And so I would say that they had drinkable water. And so in this, they called, his mother said unto him, they have no wine. So what we see here real quick is that there was a problem. Jesus knew nothing about it. Somehow the message got to Mary. Hey, Mary, I don't know what we're going to do, but we just run out of wine. And so she came and she went to Jesus. And this isn't a request of Mary for him to do anything. She was just like, hey, Jesus, guess what? They ran out of wine. Because it isn't a question. There's no question mark in it. She wasn't requesting that he do anything. She was just stating a fact. Now, when that fact was put to him, he has a response, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, don't think of that as something that was bad. He wasn't disgracing his mom. He wasn't taking anything from her. It was a common thing that a son would call. It wasn't mom, you know. And so he just said, listen, what do I have to do with this? What is this any of my business? I didn't order the wine. It's not my fault they ran out of wine. I didn't tell him how much to bring. It's nothing to do with me right now. I don't know what you want me to do about it, Mom. I mean, I don't have any special gift right now. But Mary, being moved with faith, she told the servants, remember, she didn't tell Jesus, she told the servants, do whatever he says to do. So she goes, hey, Jesus, there's no wine. Woman, what do I have? What do you want me to do about it? I have nothing to do. It's not my time to do anything yet. My hour's not yet come. I don't have any special answer for the problem. Isn't it great that when you don't think you have an answer, when the answer is not the thing, it's the person? Jesus was the answer for the problem. Your problem that you're dealing with right now, the thing that you're going through, you know what the answer to the problem is? It's not the wine. It's not the water. It's Jesus. Right? So Mary comes to her son. She comes to Jesus and she tells him that they have no wine. And he says, what do I have to do? And his mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there set six pots of stone after the manner of purification of the Jews, two or three firkins. And from what I understand, it's about 20 or 30 gallons. Okay, so we're not talking just a couple cups. We're talking, these are big pots. All right, so, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. Why would Jesus do anything about it? His hour's not come. Even as I'm standing here talking about it, this idea just came to me. Two things popped in my mind as that came up. Why would he do this? First, is he was moved with compassion. He was there in the wedding, and he saw the people had a need. And every time that Jesus does something, he's moved with compassion. He has a heart for people. He has a heart for your needs. He knows what you need, and he knows how to supply those needs. You need somebody to ask. No, he doesn't need you to ask. He knows what you need, but he desires for us to ask. And so he had a compassion for the folks in the wedding, for their sake. You know, my sister.
Can I just, having talked to Mike living over there.
Oh, yeah.
It's very different than here.
Okay.
You don't say to somebody, I don't have this for you. That is, you don't have honor.
Right.
I mean, it goes to an extreme, extreme thing in their culture that you need to have what people are asking you, or you're not hospitable. They will walk. They will never leave you. If you go visit their home, they will not leave your side.
And they
the entire time, they will walk you to the bathroom.
Yeah.
Because they are there in honor
to
be able to provide every need. So in that culture,
you're
right, I think they would have had shame.
Right.
That family would have been
shamed. And it would have been shamed throughout the whole village. They would have been marked for the rest of their life. That they didn't have the need. Go ahead, Lance, what you thought.
The disciples were very new at this point.
Oh, yeah, 3 days old. Yeah.
So that solidified in their heads that they're following the right person.
Yeah, that's beautiful, because that's my second thought on that. He did it to build the faith of the disciples. That he wanted his disciples to know that he had, that's beautiful, because he didn't know anything I was thinking, because I didn't think of it until just now. So anyhow, you look at that. Look at how the Holy Spirit's meeting the need even now. And so there's a need. The family was going to be shamed and put out, and it would have been a mark against them for as long as they lived. It would have always remembered. The Smith family, they didn't have enough. You know, we were all expecting, and there just wasn't enough. So Jesus, he tells them to take these two or three firkins, which is 20 to 30 gallons, and I'm reading that out of my notes down here, of water, and he tells them to go fill it. Well, he sees the water pots, and they filled them to the brim. All right, so six water pots at 40. Who's a good math person? Six times four?
240.
240 gallons.
That's a party.
That's a party. That's a party. All right, so if you need 240 gallons of anything at a party, that must have been a few people there, right? So he brings them, he tells them, fill these with water. Now, when do you think the miracle, and anyhow, in verse 8, and he said unto them, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now, think about this. All right, you're just the servant. You go and you bring these huge... Well, who here has picked up 40 gallons of water before? That ain't life. So anyhow, they pick up those water cans. They're bringing them. They're still splashing water. Right? It was water until they set it down, and by faith they drew it out.
That's 360 pounds.
360 pounds per. And there were six of them. All right, so yeah, there must have been plenty of water there. Drinkable water. And so he brings it, and they have to, I can imagine, as they dip the cup in, dude, this is water, how embarrassing, this is going to be such a bummer, I'm afraid to give this to the governor, to the master of the feast, still water to me. So they hand it to him. Remember, they didn't have see-through wine glasses, these were in mugs that you couldn't really see through, they would be made out of clay. So he hands it to him, and the governor of the feast takes a sip. Can you imagine the shock of the weight of the people who brought the water? You know? What do you mean this is the best wine I've ever tasted? It was water just a second ago. It was sloshing around. I pulled it out of the creek myself, or out of the well. And so he pulls it out, and they bring it to the, and he had tasted the water, and it was made wine. And they knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man that at the beginning doeth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. even the thought of the things that just came to be in that little, that the couple sentences that we're looking at there. Now remember, we're seeing a couple sentences. These are no telling how many people there. And it was a formidable miracle that was done. This is the people who must have handed that first cup to them. And the governor of the feast, what would we call him? The one who organizes the wedding. Wedding planner. As she was trying to stop me the other night. She was like, stop! I was just going. And so they bring this, knowing it was water, hand it to him, and he takes a drink. And it is the finest he had ever tasted before. The very best. Now, it was good wine at the beginning. So it was the very best that the winery, or the people who made the wine, the husbandmen who had the grapes and the grape field, it was their very best at the very beginning. All right? Because as the guy says, people bring out the best of the wine in the very first, and then in the latter, after people got a little tipsy, you know, then you bring out the cheap stuff. All right? First is, what's one of those expensive wines, those French wines? Pepe Le Pew. I don't know. Who knows anything about wine? There's a, I don't know, muscadine juice. I know what Ripple is.
Bring out the Merlot first.
Oh, there, that's a word I was looking for.
Bring out
yeah.
Big Ripple.
So they start with the Merlot. I could not think of a wine name. Praise God, I couldn't think of a wine name. And so they did that, and then they had the Mad Dog.
Yes.
It's 2020 that they bring out after that. I digress. Great. But everything was backwards there. So, yeah, they brought out the Merlot. They brought out the best they can. And Dom Perignon, is that one? That's a fancy, sounds like a French name. And so, and then the greater was brought out. But it wasn't greater because of the grape. It was greater because of the one who turned the water into the wine. And when he did that, everything changed. When God meets us in our hurt, when God meets us in our addictions, when God meets us in our depravity, and God takes the regular common stuff, the water that we are, and he touches it, everything changes. When I got touched by God, everything changes. I was in a big old water pot sloshing around until God did something. I was in a pot, couldn't do anything to help myself, shackled, until God came and touched me. And then all of a sudden, the better came out. And it wasn't the better because of who I am. I'm still just an old water pot. I'm still just water. Mosquito larvae in it, right? I'm just stump water, right? I'm really of nothing. Until God touches it. And when God touches it, everything changes. And you come out way better than even the best that could have been in your own power. The very best Merlot that you could put forth is not as good as what God can do through you. The very best wine that you can do in your own self, in your own heart, in the very best works that you can do is never as good as what God can do. And all we have to be is like the servants. The servants didn't know. Go ahead, please.
I was thinking where it says that than that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now.
Yeah.
It's when Jesus gives us, you know, a blessing or, you know, any reward, it's the quality of it doesn't go down.
Amen. Thank you.
So that's kind of, you know, reflecting on, you know, what he offered.
Mm-hmm. And it gets gooder and gooder.
Exceeds our expectations.
Always. Jesus always put it.
You got kind of a parable from prophecy here.
Yes.
You're seeing very clearly. You know, it was in 3 days.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Jesus and his disciples were invited to the clear wedding.
Right.
Which is on the third day he arose, and he began that process of putting forth people in the wedding.
Yeah.
There were six pots, 6 days. In 6 days, there was the purifying of the Jews. In the manner of the purifying of the Jews, God is bringing forth a purified bride in the 6 days of time that's set forth there. And the latter, the person of the Spirit brought forth from that will be better than the best that man could do beginning on his own. He will take the water and turn it into wine is more better than we could even. It ran out when we tried to do it in the law, and we just fell away from it.
Yeah.
But the new wine will be even better.
Even better. Mm-hmm. I love this body. I really do. You know, because I come up here empty. Right? And tonight, I'll be honest with you folks, I came up here with absolutely nothing to say. Mm-hmm. Praise God. But you see, Lance, new convert, new believer, God's doing stuff. And Lauren.
that guy
in the back, that guy. And Lauren has this, and Wendy has this, and so what you're seeing here is how the Holy Spirit is working in the body of Christ. See, it's not about me. This has so much not to do about any one of us, but it has something to do with all of us collectively. God's teaching us. Go ahead.
There's something special about the marriage arrangement.
Yeah.
It's not just fleshly. Like, there is definitely something special about
Ephesians chapter 5.
Yeah, well, I know we killed Romans, but Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
You know,
But go ahead, brother. Yeah.
No, Romans chapter 7, verse 3 and 4 talks about how, you know, a wife can, you know, marry somebody else if her husband is dead.
He's dead, yeah.
And it's, if you keep reading on, it explains that that's what we have to do with the law of sin. We have to kill it to belong to Christ.
Right.
So there is definitely something special about the marriage ring.
There's absolutely something. And Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and I'm talking about marriage, and says, I speak as a mystery, Christ in the church. All right? That's the marriage that he's really talking to. And that connection with the six, and where man could do the very best he could do, and then the unveiling of the new wine, of the new covenant, of the newness of what God has for us. That's a beautiful thing. And so God opens us up, and he pours these things in us. And he says in verse 11, this is the beginning of the miracles Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee, and magnified forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. So there's where it points into the disciples coming to a deeper knowledge. Anytime we see the evidence of God working in any situation, it ought to make our belief stronger. Our faith ought to grow. We ought to have a deeper knowledge of the Most High God as we see the Most High God doing things outside of our realm of understanding. Because I'm sure that the disciples did not understand how you can turn water into wine. The servants did not understand how you could turn water into wine. Mary didn't understand. And Jesus, all he did is speak it. In fact, he didn't even speak it. All he said is, go get some water. And when they brought the water, something happened. Something beautiful happened. Something miraculous, and it was better than anything that was ever done. My brother?
Obedience.
Obedience.
God tells you to do something.
You
don't hear him say, okay, well, this is it.
Or this is too crazy, right?
Yeah.
This is too crazy. I'm not going to. This is crazy. You want me to take 200 plus gallons of water to the boss and give it to him? You're nuts.
But they didn't say that.
No.
Obey.
Yeah.
And many times I'm not fit to do that. He goes, I didn't ask you that.
Oh, amen.
Do it.
Yeah. You don't have to be fit. You have to be obedient. God will make you fit. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
And it's Jesus, too. So it probably didn't turn into a drunken robbery. It was probably, you know, I'm sure he can control the alcohol content. And it's 240 gallons of wine.
Yeah. Go ahead.
It's interesting that he starts his witness on earth with a marriage, and he ends his witness on earth with a marriage.
With a marriage, yeah.
You know, that's what the end is the marriage.
It's the marriage
call to the marriage thing. It says in Ecclesiastes, the thing which has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun.
Right.
He is the Alpha and Omega. He begins with a marriage and he ends with a marriage. His father began with grace and ends with grace. If you read the first scripture of the Bible, it talks of the grace of God, the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters, the seas of mankind, against the darkness of the deep. Mm-hmm. If you look at the last verse of the Bible, it says, and the grace of God be upon you.
Yeah.
The Alpha and Omega. There's nothing. Yes. He begins with grace, his son begins with a marriage and ends with a marriage.
Yeah.
Just an interesting
thing. Yes. Is
me? Did you just kind of go with it, or have you thought about it?
The grace is already given to me. That was actually part of the teaching that's informing that. But just looking at this, knowing the Alpha and Omega, there's nothing new. It all comes around again.
Yeah.
That just showed up.
Go ahead, Lance.
So what I was saying, like, I think there's something with the marriage arrangement that, you know, is up in heaven as well.
Yeah.
There's something there. There's a connection from, like, the earthly to the heavenly realm with this marriage arrangement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it absolutely is. Go ahead. No, it looks like I can see smoke coming.
I'm thinking.
Because after that, something changes. It was after this, it was after that happening, doesn't tell us how long, but after this he went down, verse 12, to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. Now, I like the way that he said that, his brothers and his disciples. So if you come from the understanding that Mary never had any other children besides Jesus, this here just kind of stomps that right in the foot. Okay, because he had brethren and he had his disciples. Okay, so he had kinfolk also. And his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. All right, catch the picture here. We don't know how long it was between the marriage and coming into Jerusalem. We know that whatever time it was, Passover had come. And Jesus comes into the temple. He comes into a place, and what he should have heard was worship. What he should have heard, what he should have smelled, was the incense that should have been burning all that time. He should have seen the sacrifices that were going to be offered at Passover. There should have been a reverence and an honor inside of the building that was the temple of God. But instead, he found Baptists. He found bake sales. He found Catholics. He found religion. He didn't find the relationship that needed to be there. Church, we need to be really careful. We never become that people. I would rather give it away, all of it away, than to hold back and make one dime off of anything. My job as the mouthpiece here is the sheepdog. I prefer that than pastor. Or I guess pasture is all right. Mm-hmm. As the pasture of the church of the Bible. My job is to encourage you to worship him. To worship him in spirit and truth. My job is to encourage you to dig into your word. To find out what is holy and apply that holiness into your life. My job is to say, this is what God expects and this is not what God expects. This is going to disappoint our Savior, our Lord, and this is going to glorify our Savior and our Lord. And sometimes we got to make a court. Sometimes we got to stand on the corner and say, this far and no further. Sometimes we got to kick over some tables.
sometimes you gotta go ahead. It seems as though he may have established himself as a criminal to the world system.
Yes. There you
go. At the cross that bears the witness that you're a criminal unto death to the world.
That was in the back of my mind. It was coming.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're right, because I don't have it written down. But it was there. And again, that's Lance has done it so far. You've done it next. Okay? These things that God was making a point that is no longer the world system that we're wanting to follow anymore. There's a new thing coming. I truly believe that we're in the end time scenarios now. We watched a thing last night about a Colossus giant that's been made, all right, and it has the ability through the computer. Did you see it?
No.
Oh.
Now I know what you're talking about.
All right. Oh, it's called just the giant. And it's going to go around, and they bring it to different places. And it becomes whatever they program it, and it moves, and it speaks.
Somebody was talking about that. I can't remember who somebody was talking about. It was it you, right? It's like an image. It's like a hologram almost. Like
it's almost, but it's it's very much like it talks about in the Revelation that they will build this colossus, this statue, and it will speak. And this speaks. It makes music. You can put anything on it. In fact, you can make it, they call it the world's largest selfie. You step into this place and it takes a picture of you and it puts you on this 50-foot giant. You can stand on the shoulders of the giant. All right? And look at, well, these are things that are just coming to pass. All right? These are the things that we're told we'd never see, but we're watching them happen. Anyhow, bringing that back to where we're here. Jesus knew what time it was. And it was time to stop the old things. Church, it's time for us to quit playing. Alright? Now, by the grace of God, this little body of Christ that God has here, we're not playing. We are. We read our Bibles. We talk. We have the freedom of the Spirit of God to discuss things. And we don't have to agree, which is a beautiful thing. I like that. Because God's right. We all let every man be a liar. Amen. But the Word of God stands true. And so we're seeing some things. And Jesus, when he was in this particular place, he saw the unholiness that was happening inside of the temple of God. He saw the worldliness that was there, the buying, the selling, the trading, that unrighteous things that the temple of God was never built for. He says, I got to clean it. Go ahead, Matt.
The disciples made a connection that this was the Lord. Mm-hmm. And chapter 2, verse 17 says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. So they recognized that, okay, this guy is the one.
And that's in the Psalms, right?
No, it's in John chapter 2.
No, I know that, but the prophecy that they're talking about is from...
Was that Psalm 69:9 maybe?
Okay, well, I was in 60 in my head. I hadn't got to 69.
The important thing is they made that connection from his conduct.
Right. Yeah. So they were seeing God, they were seeing Jesus do something that was crazy to them. Now think about this, because they've been brought up coming to the temple. They had to make this pilgrimage a couple times in their life. I think every year they're supposed to go to Jerusalem and do those things. And their whole life, all they have seen is the merchandise that had been produced there. You know, in the temple. So it was regular for them. How has the church in America became so numb to the merchandising of a relationship with Jesus Christ? My brother.
They think it's great that a pastor has a jumbo jet.
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
They pay for it.
Yeah, that says a lot. Right?
It does say a lot.
But even these people, they knew the Old Testament.
Yes.
David would not offer sacrifice. He did not
pay. Right. Yeah,
so
yes.
That's in the Old Testament. They knew these things. They knew that it was not right to make it a binding thing, but or to do it as a gift or something. It's got to cost you something to do it. And it's got to be from the heart. It has to be a genuine sacrifice.
Yes.
They knew it.
Yeah.
They knew it, but they let...
They allowed it to go to this extreme.
Just like the church has allowed
it. Amen. It's not like any of this stuff that we're talking about happened in a closet, in a vacuum. It was all out. It was all in the open. They have been brought up in this thing. So way back when the temple was first built, it wasn't like that. It gradually turned into Walmart.
Yeah.
All right? How many Walmart churches are there? All right? You can get the blue light special there. Pray after me. Repeat these words and you'll always be saved. No problem. Don't worry about it. That's the blue light special. Blue light special gospel. If Jesus were to come today and really show up in the body of Christ, do you think that he would sit down and make a court? Is there anything in our life that Jesus is trying to drive out that we have that we've accepted, that we've settled for?
He would be angry because there's definitely strong correction that needs to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And he wouldn't allow people to flounder like that. He cares for his flock, so
cares to
make him angry.
Right. Well, and he does it again at the end of his ministry. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He'll do it also when he comes in to be crucified for the sin of the world, cleansing the temple. So he comes in, he kicks over tables. He drives out the folks who sold doves and sheep and all that kind of stuff because they had defamed. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. Moses was not allowed to physically walk into the promised land because he misrepresented God. Think of that. All the people were misled.
Why were they selling the dove sheep and were they selling it for sacrifice?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, what you would have to do is you brought the best of your flock, all right, because that's what the Passover is for. I bought the best that I had that had no flaw. Remember the Passover from Egypt, right?
Yeah.
The way that it was supposed to be done and what you had to bring. And so they would bring and they would present it to the priest. And the priest would say, yours ain't good enough. But for $19.95, you know, I'll sell you this one. And we've licked it and put our stamp of approval on it. So now it's got the okay of the church. It's got the okay of the priesthood on it. And so you can buy yourself out of hell or out of purgatory, you know.
No, I get it.
Okay, so that's what they were doing. See, if the best I had may not have been perfect in the eyes of the priest or the religious folk, but it was the best I had.
They were seeking to profit.
They were seeking to profit, yes.
Yeah, Jesus didn't value people buying their way in heaven. That one lady that was poor, he said she gave more.
Yes. Right. Amen. The widow's mite. Then they'd all go ahead.
Well, then there's the contrast.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the best that I have. Well, if you've got all these sheep, you're supposed to get the best.
Yes.
Which one of us buy the best? Well, they've all got a stamp.
Yeah.
But they're not all the best.
Right. Oh, amen. Yeah. And so, there's a lot of ways to look into that. But the basis, the reason that they were selling those things is people would come and they would bring their sacrifice, but if it wasn't good enough for the religious people, they would say, that's not good enough to be sacrificed, so buy this one that belongs to me, right? And then I'll get the profit and you can take your little wounded animal back. You're less than what it is. Yeah.
Abraham almost sacrificed his son Isaac and he would have gone through with it.
Mm-hmm.
But God was saying, I'm testing your faith.
Yeah.
And then he considered him a friend afterwards. And
right.
Not a lot of people that God said that about, that I consider
no.
you, I considered Abraham a friend.
Right.
I considered Abraham a friend. So that was interesting.
Well, we could say, I don't know where I stand online before, where people were, that you actually paid somebody to pray.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wait. I wish Mike was here because he knows. He watches those crazy preachers on TV. But, so he told me about an instance that a fellow was saying, I'll pray for you, and if you give me $10, I'll give you a $10 prayer. If you give me $20, I'll give you a $20 prayer. If you don't give me no money, I ain't praying for you at all. All right? And so he's merchandising sin 1995, and I'll give you my prayer rag. Okay. All of the, what are they, Klepto dollar or man, I need a dollar or somebody like that?
Did one of the kings try to curse the Israelites through that?
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. My brother.
Christian way is not a way of convenience. And that's what you see throughout the world. It's what you've seen through TV for years and years and years. And people, I mean, it's just, it's ingrained into them, like, you know, something that's easy, quick, you know, I don't have time, I've got to, you know, do this job and that job. It's like everything's a distraction and everything.
How often have you heard the world say, well, the church only wants your money? That comes from this. What you have isn't good enough, so you've got to take what I've got to sell you to make it good enough. So bring your, that's why we don't pass a plate here, all right? And I don't talk about money a lot, you know? And it, the reason being, it needs to be a free will offering that you give the might that you have. You give the best you have, all right? And that might be, you know, you might only be keeping 10% and giving 90. I don't know, and I don't, and really, I don't know. I have no idea what comes in, what goes out, as far as finances go.
I think it's, and we're in time, it's going beyond that.
Yeah.
I went into Eastview. I hate shopping. I always forget how much I hate shopping, dumb shopping. And I don't like Eastview. So I'm walking through, I'm by myself, I'm, you know, there was a t-shirt. It was, I can't remember what store it was at, a higher end store. And the shirt was, almost like making it sin seem like a enticement to come and do. And you know the image that was on that t-shirt was an image like Christ.
Really?
Yes. It was an image. It made me sick. It was an image like Christ. The brown, long brown hair, the eyes. You know, it was an image like this. And now it's a mocking.
Yeah.
It's outrightly mocking those things and enticing people to sin. And isn't this funny? Here it is. It was unbelievable. That's where that was a mall.
Yeah.
That was a mall.
Thousands of people look at that, and thousands of people don't even see that as that. Mm-hmm. We're so blinded by the ways of this world. And when we do stand up against it like Jesus did, expect the religious people really to get angry at you. Because that's what the Jews did to Jesus here in this next point. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke, speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, amen, and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he told them the truth, they could not see it. But he said, listen, you want to see a sign? You're going to kill me. You're going to destroy the temple. And when you do, I'll raise it up in 3 days. All that the religious people can see is the physical side. They could not see the spiritual side. Even his disciples at that point could not see the spiritual side until the resurrection. Now, they remembered what he said, but they couldn't see it. How often have you read something in Scripture, you remember what it said, but you just couldn't see it until you lived
it? It was 46 years.
Yeah.
46 genes.
Yeah.
He was talking about his body.
Amen. Wow. You got that from that fellow, didn't you?
Yeah.
I listened to that teaching a couple weeks ago. It's just way beyond me. I can't call it
Hoggart.
And so anyhow, if you want to listen, y'all nurses that know about all the genes and stuff and how
Who's talking about his body? He just said that after.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
And so his name's Hoggard. He's a pastor, but he's a super duper smart guy. And he talks about all the genes and how the physical body and the makeup, chemical makeup. Yeah, chambers of the heart.
Oh, right, right, right. Okay.
Yeah, it's really great teaching, but I can't repeat none of it. That's not my gig, you know. I think the shin bone's still connected to the elbow. And so, and when you're praying, it is. And so, anyhow, folks, it's a little bit after 8, and I love you. And so we're going to leave it right there, and we'll pick it up there next week. And verse 23 is what we'll pick up. So we went to 23. And so, praise God. And so, I hope you're able to glean something out of tonight. I know I did. I learned some things. You know, I will do my best. All right, I won't promise, but I'll do my best, as God allows, to be better prepared next week. So it's probably going to be a lot more boring. The Word of God is never boring. Amen. And so we'll continue to teach God's Word. We'll continue to work these things out as we come to Him. And let me lay a blessing on you. Go ahead.
Well, isn't this the part where you say, Lord, I digress and your spirit shows through?
Yeah.
Because that's what I saw today.
Yeah, amen.
The Spirit says, okay, you calm down, I got this.
There you go.
I felt a very nice peace. I don't know if anybody else felt it, but it's a very nice peace tonight.
Yeah.
It's a very quiet living room peace tonight.
Yeah.
Which, in my own situation, is precious right now.
Yeah.
So I will say that. And I'll say this also. We love you when you're on fire.
Yeah.
We love you a little bit more when you're a little bit down.
Yeah.
That's the nature of humans.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's fine.
It's
absolutely fine.
And it's okay, you know. Understand this. No matter where you are, no matter what you are, God is with you, and He loves you. And He died for you, and He'll raise you up if you trust in Him. On the last day, all right, not 7 years before the last day, but on the last day, He will raise you up, and you will be with Him. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. If the Holy Spirit has talked to you tonight, and He wants to kick over some tables in your life, and He wants to drive out some things, relax. Let Him do it.
He's Lord.
He's Lord. He is the Creator, the Alpha, the Omega. He knows what's best for you. And He will raise you up. All right?
He sees the goal.
Amen.
He sees where you're going. He already knows where you're going. Yeah, he knows where you're going.
He knows the calling of your life. Relax. Trust God. Move forward. All right? Who wants to close in prayer? You guys?
Dear Heavenly Father, it's a pleasure to be here tonight. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would set about comforting each of us, Lord, meet each of our needs. And I pray, Lord, for Pastor Curtis that you fill his cup.
Lord, yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Have him to abide in you and lean upon you, and you will provide. Thank you that Jesus Christ changes all things. He changed the wedding feast became a change in our lives. And if there is a need to have tables kicked over in our life, please do it speedily, Lord.
Yeah.
And have it done, Father, because I'm done with the ceremony of the eye of your will. And we just want to walk with you. We want to be broken to you, surrendered to you, leaning upon you, and not trusting anything of ourselves, even, Lord. I pray you bless this night. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless y'all.